Discerning Hearts presents The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life with Michael Dubrow. Michael is the author of numerous books, including The How-To Book of the Mass, Praying in the Presence of Our Lord with Fulton Sheen, and Mention Your Request Here, The Church's Most Powerful Novenas. He and his wife, Amy Welburn, are also co-authors of Praying the Rosary with the Joyful, Luminous, Sorrowful, and Glorious Mysteries. This series is based on recordings done with Michael Dubrow in the spring of 2008 with Bruce and Chris McGregor. The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life with Michael Dubrow.
Michael, good morning and welcome again.
Good morning. It's good to be back. At the beginning of this week, I have a quote from St. Ambrose, which I believe is from the Office of Readings for the third Sunday of Lent. And, you know, he says, "We have died with Christ. We carry about in our bodies the sign of his death so that the living Christ may be also revealed in us. The life we live is now not our ordinary life, but the life of Christ. A life of sinlessness, of chastity, of simplicity, and every other virtue. We have risen with Christ. Let us live in Christ. Let us ascend with Christ, so that the serpent may not have the power here below to wound us in the heel. Let us take refuge from this world. You can do this in spirit, even if you are kept here in the body." And I think that in some way encapsulates this week of the daily gospel readings and what we're being led through as we grow closer to Christ, that we have to realize that our life isn't an ordinary life once we accept Christ, once we follow him, that we're to be in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
Absolutely. It's, as you put it, it's transforming ourselves, how the cross can transform our lives.
Correct. I mean, it transforms how we worship. Yesterday, if your parish was celebrating with RCIA, you had the reading of the Samaritan woman at the well, and if not, you probably had the cleansing of the temple from John's Gospel. But both of them, you know, talk about transforming the way we worship. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "A time is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth." And the cleansing of the temple, again, points to it makes reference, obviously, to the temple in Jerusalem, which Jesus cleansed. But as another spiritual writer has pointed out, it points to us individually, because as St. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" That we are that temple. And are we cluttering what should be reserved for God in our lives with, are we making it a marketplace? Are we, you know, dealing with the devil? Are we, are we trying to serve many others other than Christ? Or is it God alone in our lives?
It is really something I think when in the reflection of how we see Jesus. It's so often we see Jesus, I don't know what's happened, but it was where he's our great friend, which he is, and he's done all kinds of, heals people and stuff like that, and we want to follow that. But then when we approach the cross and his passion, that's when it becomes very, very difficult, because he really confronted culture.
Right, and even today's gospel reading that for those who will attend Mass today will hear, where Jesus is about to be, or there's an attempt made on his life by those who knew him, or thought they knew him. They knew him because they had grown up around him. They knew his father, the carpenter, Joseph. And they sought to basically destroy him, but he was, you know, the gospel says, but passing through their midst to them, he went away. But there's a real sense that one of the great dangers in our spiritual life is to think that we know Jesus. And this is something that the Gospels of this week and the Gospels of next week will make reference to, that Jesus says, "You don't know me." You know, I mean, if you forget the divinity of Jesus, you only have half the Jesus. It's interesting that when Jesus at the Last Supper says to his apostles, "You call me Lord and Master, but I have called you friend," there's a sense that we have to remember that although Jesus has brought us into friendship with him, that he still is our Lord. He still is our Master. I mean, he still is above us and beyond anything that you know, that we can acquire or familiarize ourselves with, so that there's a real sense that the divinity of Jesus, it doesn't obscure his humanity, but in some ways it perfects it and is something for us to strive toward as we try to follow him and try to imitate him.
Yeah, I think that's what was so hard for so many when, for example, the Book of Daniel, the television show that was out and was canceled right away, where Jesus is this hip guy that's sitting next to us and everything is kind of relative.
Well, and I think sometimes, yeah, the Jesus as my friend ends up being like Jesus the hippie or something.
Right.
Yeah.
And not the Jesus, the Lord and Master, the Jesus who has power over, you know, who calms the storms at the sea, who multiplies the loaves and the fishes, who is so far beyond anything that we experience. When you mix that with Jesus, who goes to the cross and does none of that, who doesn't work miracles, who allows himself to be manhandled, the great scandal of the cross, the two go hand in hand, and somehow it was what disturbed the apostles, who had seen the powerful Jesus when suddenly he made himself powerless and allowed himself to be treated in that way. And it also it causes within us a real sense of what we have to strive for in order to imitate Christ.
Exactly. And we're talking with Michael Dubriel, author of The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life. Michael, let's talk now a bit, move on to forgiveness, which is something that I think a lot of people struggle with. I know personally I struggle with it, and somehow feeling that we're not worthy of God's forgiveness, that somehow at times we just remember past sins and seem weighed down by them. And we really can at times get into kind of a hopeless little spin, and that's not really what the Lord wants for us at all.
Two dangers. I think one is that sometimes when people struggle with sin in their lives, that they have a tendency over a period of time just to downplay it and not even recognize it as sin anymore, because they become so frustrated with trying to overcome it.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the other side is someone who just basically can't believe that God could forgive them, that they feel like what they've done is so horrible that it's beyond God's mercy. To some degree, that can become an unforgivable sin if we don't trust in God more than we trust in ourselves.
Mm.
I think in both cases, humility is the key to realizing that we are not God and that we need God. Many of us, including myself, you know, will go to confession, confess our sins, and then kind of leave the confessional feeling that we are cleansed and now we're going to do better.
Mm-hmm.
And then usually what happens is we fall again. And if you think about what is happening there, it's like we go to Christ to be forgiven, but a lot of times we don't go to Christ to stay sinless or to stay in his mercy and love. That we have this kind of split personality where we realize that we can't do it on our own. We go to Christ, we ask his forgiveness. But then once we're forgiven, we go back to thinking we are, you know, we get kind of proud again and thinking that now we can do it and now we're going to do it. And as opposed to relying upon Christ. And I think to some degree, this whole week of being how the cross can transform the direction of our lives is really constantly pulling us back to rely and to trust in Jesus, to imitate Christ on the cross, who says, you know, into your hands I commend my spirit. Bishop John Sheets, who was an auxiliary bishop here in Fort Wayne, South Bend, after being many years at Creighton University,
mm-hmm.
Jesuit, and who taught me at Creighton University, had a real interesting way of talking about the spiritual life. He said that, and it's kind of a technical term, but it's actually a very simple term when you hear it explained. He said the spiritual life is nothing less than a dialogic relationship. Now, the dialogic relationship is kind of a big word.
Mm-hmm.
But what it really means is that a person who is living a spiritual life is in constant dialogue with God every moment of their life. So there's nothing that they do that they don't somehow aren't dialoguing with God. You know, is this your will for me, Lord? Is, I mean, it could be like changing lanes and the road and before you cut somebody off, or you think that your life, you know, where you're going is more important than where everyone else is going, that it'll be affected by your relationship with God, everything. And you know, when you really think about that, that is what separates the Mother Teresa's, the Pope John Paul II, from many of us, because they tend to not pass by the Samaritan or pass by the man who was felled by robbers on the road. They notice, the story of Mother Teresa, not making a speaking engagement on hunger when she noticed there were beggars and hungry people who needed to be fed at the very doors of the conference building. It's that constant dialogue with God and kind of an awareness that God is around and present. It's the same with our sins. We get into that habit because we close off the dialogue. We either say, I don't want to think about God, or I don't want to hear about God, or we avoid God. I mean, like Adam and Eve hid in the garden when they heard God coming, God's presence, because they were afraid. So, I mean, it's the opposite of that, where Garden of the Empty Tomb, Mary Magdalene, who the scriptures say Christ had cast out seven demons, she's not afraid of Jesus, who she believed was God. She, in fact, is searching for him. And it's really the redemptive act that when we are redeemed, when we are forgiven, that when God seems absent or that we search for him, that we are, that it becomes almost, again, that we long for that dialogue. And Mary, of course, is the first to witness the resurrected Christ, and she's rewarded for that search.
Right.
We'll return in just a moment to The Power of the Cross with Michael Dubereau.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus.
That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
There is a power in the cross of Christ that, sad to say, many Christians don't experience. Now you can learn to see Jesus' suffering and death not as some spectacle or theatrical production, but as a blueprint of how to live your life. In The Power of the Cross by Michael Dubereau, you can find the radical teaching of our Lord presented in a series of concrete steps that you can take at your own pace, whether you use this book alone or with a group. Here you'll learn how to follow Christ more closely, God's unique purpose and mission for you, how to overcome the evil that you have suffered at the hands of others. You'll find
God's presence in difficult times, and the keys to unleash the power of the cross in your life, and so much more. Day by day for 5 weeks, The Power of the Cross contains the prayers, the reflections, the stories, and the teachings that will help you not only better comprehend the power of Christ's great sacrifice for you, but come to better understand why and how to accept that power now. As Michael has said in The Power of the Cross, there are those who would conclude that we live in an age when miracles have ceased, but miracles abound. We just don't recognize them. What we need is the spiritual surgery of the cross to restore our vision, to see the world as God sees it, to see everything in His life. The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life by Michael Dubrel. To obtain a copy of this book online, go to www.discerninghearts.com and find the link. We now return to The Power of the Cross with Michael Dubrel.
And actually, Michael, we had forgiveness from our Lord right from the cross, too, didn't we?
Right. And it's one of the things to understand when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, is the them is us. We tend to think of ourselves, and I mentioned this in the book, we tend to think of ourselves as, you know, when we're young and we go to confession and we didn't get along with our brothers or sisters, or we disobeyed our parents, we tend to think of those sins as kind of throwaway sins, and we're not all that disturbed by them. When we get older and we start committing big people's sin, they tend to be more difficult to confess. We tend to think of ourselves as grown up. We tend to think of ourselves as really knowing it all. I think when God looks at us, He sees us always as children. And I think to some degree, if you really stop and think about your own life, now that I'm crawling toward 50.
We're crawling right there with you.
You know, I tend to look back at the things that I did when I was in my teens and in my 20s, and I tend to think how stupid I was and how, you know, what a lack of knowledge I had and how many of the especially sinful things that I did in that period of my life were because I didn't know any better. Mm-hmm. And it's easy to, it's always easy, I think, to look back on our lives and say, if I had known then what I know now, I never would have done that. The mistake that most of us make is we always tend to think that we know now.
Yeah.
And again, it's humility. It's that sense of, you know, Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing right now. I mean, not when you were 20 or when you were 15, but you're still a child, even if you're 50 or 60 or 70, 80. And, you know, when it comes to God, God is so beyond our abilities. And God understands, just in the same way that a parent can understand a child.
Mm-hmm. The thing is that you really call us to reflect on in The Power of the Cross is that the cross helps transform who we are so that we can better understand what love truly is. And what you've just spoken about in forgiving and serving, it's a different type of love. A lot of times we think of the warm fuzzies, that somehow that it's about us feeling something. But the love that you help us to understand is something completely different, isn't it, Michael?
Right. You know, Pope Benedict XVI in his first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, I mean, the very first thing that he talks about is something that I had mentioned in this book a year ago or 2 years ago, and that is that, you know, when we talk about love, it's kind of lost its meaning in our culture. We don't have the sense of love as being sacrificial. And one of the stories that I tell in the book was based on an experience that I had some years ago visiting a good friend of mine who lived in Fort Myers, Florida, and right next door to his house, and it was in a residential area on McGregor Boulevard, which is, those who've been to Fort Myers may have been to the Edison summer winter home, which is on the same street. It's a beautiful street line with royal palms.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we never miss going on McGregor Boulevard.
Yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful street. And but at the very end of that street, in a more residential area, next to where my friend lived, there was a house that had this sign, and it was a neon sign, and it's still there. This is God is love. And I asked him about it because it seemed totally out of place in this neighborhood. And it looked as though there had been a church there at one time. And he said, no, that wasn't the case, that actually it was an old couple who had lived there. He had known them when he was growing up. And their son had been in the military, World War II. And they had prayed and prayed and prayed that, you know, their son would come back okay. And in fact, he hadn't. He had been killed in the war and came back and was buried. And then shortly after his burial, the man had this sign erected, God is love. And I really struggled with that. Because I'm a person of our culture,
mm-hmm.
It didn't make a whole lot of sense to me that, you know, if you prayed to God that your son would come back alive, that you would... It almost seemed to me like it was mocking God is love.
Mm-hmm.
And it was only, I think, about, it took me a full day of thinking about this, and it kind of haunted me, that I finally realized what the man meant when he put that sign up. And it's, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have the everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
That man knew what God's love meant because he had given up his son for the good of the country. So he had a firsthand account of what God's love was like, how horrible and how sacrificial it is to have to give something that is so dear to you for the love of something.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as you had mentioned here too, Michael, in the book, God has already lowered himself to our level, suffered at our hands, and loved us through it all. Jesus is the perfect example of being loved by God and loving God.
Yeah, it's we only have to look to Christ in order to know how to love. And again, the real Christ. One of the things that I hope your listeners are doing throughout this Lent is to encounter Jesus in the Scriptures. So much of what we know about Jesus that's in popular culture isn't really the real Jesus. The Jesus of the Scriptures is again Master and Lord. The Jesus in the Scriptures is somebody who is beyond anything that anyone had experienced and has experienced since that time. And yet the Jesus of popular culture is often a very little kind of image, and you know is. Again, like the Book of Daniel's portrayal of Jesus as kind of a hippie who just, mm-hmm. you know, about saying peace and love. And the Jesus of the Scriptures is much more complicated than that, and it's not as easy to understand. And clearly, every time that you encounter him in the Scriptures, what's revealed to you is another aspect of God's love and how it, as he says over and over in the Scriptures, your ways are not God's ways.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I love the one sentence here, the cross is the school of love. Like you point out, nailed to the cross with Jesus, we sometimes have faith enough to hear him promise that this day you'll be with me in paradise. And that's a beautiful, consoling thought, isn't it, Michael?
It is. The story that I tell later in the week of the archbishop who was taking care of, or was visiting young girl who was dying of cancer,
mm-hmm.
and how she shared with the archbishop at one point that she hadn't made her first communion because her parents were angry with God because of her illness. And yet, in some ways, her illness brought her very close to God. And I talk about, you know, there can be this obstacle of the cross, which I think initially for many of us repels us, and we don't know, I mean, when we really are faced with the real cross in our life, that we are scandalized by it, and it's only when we believe in, like, this divine and human Jesus that we understand that if he endured this, and this is the path that he trod, and this is what he calls us to do, that there's something... that transforms something that can seem hopeless. And this is kind of, again, the cross transforms the direction of our lives. The things that our plans are not God's plan for us.
Mm-hmm.
our ways are not God's way for us. And it's only in looking at the cross that we come to a real understanding of what it means to follow Christ. And again, not to live as though, as St. Ambrose says, not to live the life of an ordinary person, but to live the life of Christ. And that's a life of surrender. It's a life of doing the Father, God's will. It's a life of constant dialogue with God. It's a life of constant, you know, into your hands I commend my spirit. And it's a lesson. Every day we are in the school of the cross, because every day we are being asked to conform our lives to Christ and more trust in him and not in ourselves. And one of the stories that I end the week with is the story of a man who pretty much was doing his own thing and then encountered on a bus trip Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And when the man read that, he realized it was the definition pretty much of everything that he was doing in his life. And he prayed, you know, that the Lord would have mercy on him, the Lord would give him, and it totally transformed his life. And at the very moment when he did that, he says that his eyes were opened, and it was as though the entire world had been transformed and everything seemed charged with light and energy. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that the fear of the cross that many people experience keeps them from really embracing and totally trusting in Christ. But once we really embrace the cross, it's as though everything is changed and we see things in an entirely different light. And that's really what we all should be striving for. And it really leads into the next week of Lent, where, you know, we'll be confronting that even more head on.
Absolutely. Can't wait. We're talking with Michael Dubriel, The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life. Michael, thank you for sharing with us, and we look forward to next week. Pick up a copy of the book if you haven't done that yet.
Oh, absolutely.
Well. All right, Michael, we look forward to next week. Thanks so much. We appreciate it.
You've been listening to The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life with Michael Dubriel. To hear and download this episode along with others in the series, and to learn more about Michael Dubriel's work, go to www.discerninghearts.com. Join us next time for The Power of the Cross, Applying the Passion of Christ to Your Life with Michael Dubriel.